So 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all of my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Richard. Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful, almost poetic talk on love, and I think almost all of us have heard it. When I first came to Union, a woman came up to me and said, I became a Christian, and the whole process started when I was at a wedding in Union Church. She said she was a Buddhist, she was at a friend's wedding, and she came late to the wedding just as Pastor David Marriott was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And she thought, I'm going through a nasty divorce, I'm a Buddhist, this is a Christian church, but this love is the way people should live. And she said over the next few years, God kept bringing Christian people into her life who demonstrated Christ's love, and at a particular time, she made a commitment to follow Jesus. Now, the rest of the story is that a few years later, she and her ex-husband, who also had become a Christian, were remarried, and they're very happy and doing some amazing things for the Lord's work. But I was thinking, it was just hearing this passage that started this woman on this wonderful adventure of spiritual discovery. When I was in the United States in 1994, I had a very difficult wedding. Very prominent couple in the church. It turns out that she had been having affairs, and we thought that her husband had divorced her, but they weren't really divorced. And Alan was this guy's name, and he was a godly man, and he put up with all sorts of things. And unfortunately, he contracted kind of this flesh-eating disease, and they rushed him to Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, but he died. And he left me a note on what his funeral should be like. And the passage that he chose was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, back then in the olden days, nobody did 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at a funeral. You do 1 Corinthians 15, but not 13. 13 is reserved for weddings, right? Well, interestingly enough, in 1997, when Princess Di died, at her funeral, the then Prime Minister Tony Blair read 1 Corinthians 13 at her funeral. But the reason Alan wanted it read was he said, I only know in part. He didn't understand why he'd gone through all the stuff he'd gone through. But one day I will know as I have been fully known. And during some really difficult times through an ugly divorce and a disease, he saw things just part way and he wanted the whole picture. And he couldn't wait for that day when he would be walking by sight, not faith, and would be known as he was known. So I think this is a fabulous, fabulous passage. But often we take it out of context, and I don't want to today. Paul and the church at Corinth had a series of problems. They did not get along at all. And one of the major problems is the leaders of the church at Corinth had a spiritual superiority complex. They were Greeks in Corinth, and they thought, yes, Paul as a Jewish person did not have all the knowledge and wisdom that they had. And the Greeks believed in eloquence and great speech making, and Paul, to be honest, was not that good a speaker. And so they were championing a guy by the name of Apollos to be their preacher. And then they were talking about hidden knowledge that they had and prophecy, and they talked about speaking in tongues. So in chapter 12, the chapter before what was read for us today, Paul addresses spiritual gifts. And he says there are a whole bunch of spiritual gifts. And then he goes into this wonderful analogy of the body of Christ, how a whole bunch of parts have to work together. This week, I went to a new doctor. I really liked the guy. It was the first time we met. And he's giving me this lecture on the body as a system. He says, your stomach has to work, your brain has to work. And he's going on. And I'm going, excuse me, I'm a pastor. And I'm actually going to be preaching on 1 Corinthians. And that's where Paul says that we are all different body parts that all have to work together. And he says, well, that's good. What was that passage? And so he wrote this down. He said, I'm not a church-going person, but I'll check out that 1 Corinthians 12. So there was this struggle going on. And then in chapter 14, the chapter right after, Paul talks again about speaking in tongues, worship, prophecy. He wants to, between this argument, he puts this wonderful love chapter, and it's there for a purpose. And for Paul, the most important thing is love. Now, there's a great Christmas movie, and now somebody said, well, it's not all great, it's got some bad bits in it, but Love Actually. How many of you have seen Love Actually? Okay, even with the bad bits, it's a pretty good movie, right? And very often as Christians, we are love in theory. And we talk a very good game, but what does it mean to love actually? What does love look like? And Paul gives us a wonderful kind of all-encompassing definition of love. Now, I'm going to read the passage one more time, what love looks like from the Message. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score on the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Then verse 7. Love puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. But keeps on going to the end. We're going to just take a few minutes because we only have a few minutes to look at this, but I'm hoping we can get from theory to practice. Again, the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, you know what? You can be very eloquent, but if you don't have love, you're just like a gong or a cymbal. You can have prophetic powers. God can tell you just what's going to happen, but if you don't have love, and you can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. If you have faith so that you can move mountains but don't have love, you are nothing. Here, the Corinthians said, we are spiritually superior to you, Paul. And Paul says, you are spiritual zeros. Do you want to be a spiritual zero? I don't want to be a spiritual zero. It's all these things that look so good. Without love, matter not. And then he says, love is patient. Again, the King James, the authorized version, says long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. What does love look like? Paul says, okay, here's some things that love looks like. It's long-suffering. Love is kind. Now, this can mean generous as well. And not just financially generous, but being kind is to give the person the benefit of the doubt. Do you give the person the benefit of the doubt? Well, people you like, yes. People you love, yes. People you don't like, no. But Paul says true love is generous and kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant. Vices we don't want to have. I love the word boastful. In the Greek, it really means blowhard. And nobody likes a blowhard, right? And there's an absence in our life, and people don't realize how important we are, so we try to show them and tell them. Paul says love's not like that. Love does not insist on its own way. Paul had strong views, but Paul was never one to say, my way is Yahweh. You know, Paul said, no, we see through the glass darkly. We don't have final truth. We've got the Bible, but for some of us, the Bible's not enough. We want to have special revelation, and that's what exactly the problem of the church in Corinth. We see through the glass darkly, partially. But love rejoices in the truth. And very often I have people say, well, I have to choose between truth and love. In fact, somebody says everybody is in the truth camp or the love camp. And we'll take a vote. Which is more important, truth or love? Truth people, raise your hand. Love people, raise your hand. The love have it, but it wasn't as overwhelming as I thought. But Paul talks about what? Speaking the truth in love? Keeping that in balance is not easy. But that's part of love. Love is not false. Love doesn't keep score. Now, I got myself in trouble at 9:45, and someone said, tell a story instead to make the point. And the point is that there has been quite a bit of study, and they found out that women have unrealistic expectations when they marry their husbands, and men have unrealistic expectations towards women. Now, that's a surprise, surprise. But here's what the study found. Men have the unrealistic expectation that their wives will never change. Wives have the unreasonable expectation that their husbands will change. Okay, you laughed rather than scowled at me. No, I dodged a bullet there. Difficult. But I tried to save myself. I said, guys, how many of you are amazed at your wife's memories, how they remember every little thing that you have done wrong? Can you raise your hand? Okay. I don't know if guys just don't have as good a memory or whatever, but we all kind of keep lists, don't we? When we see someone, we go, okay, he has done 5 good things for me and 12 bad things again. We just keep score. So it's very irritating when Paul says love doesn't keep score. And then this verse I love, love bears all things. Now that means support, but it also means to overlook the fault in the other person. And back to men and women in marriage, yes, you're going to be very surprised to find out that your spouse is not perfect. And you can spend the rest of your life together pointing out those imperfections, or you can say maybe God brought the two of us together to cover for each other. And no offense, none of us is the perfect Christian. But when we surround ourselves with a small group of Christians or with a congregation with a whole bunch of different gifts, we can compensate for the weaknesses in others with our strengths and vice versa. Love always protects, Paul says. And then he says, love believes all things. Love trusts. Love hopes all things. and love lasts. Love endures all things. Because of You Cafe, we've got a bunch of young people here today. That's really exciting. What's the half-life of romantic love? Young people who remember falling in love, how long did those wonderful romantic feelings last for you? Somebody says 6 months. It's 18 months is the average. And so there's got to be something more than feeling. There has to be action. But we all want to love with a love that lasts. And we see this description of love and we say, wow, that's humanly impossible. And it is. But what if God sent his son to die for us, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to build in us a capacity to have a love that is supernatural, is divine love? But believe it or not, that's what the Bible says. And we should be able to do this. Now, at 8:45, we tried something that didn't work either. And that is, we read these passages 4 through 7, and instead of using the word love, we substitute our own name. And we all, at least me, started feeling like a hypocrite halfway through. Greg is patient. Greg is, But I do suggest, I won't put you on the spot, but it was painful to say, okay, this is what I wish people would say about me, but it's not what maybe they say about me. But what name can we substitute for the word love? Jesus. And I'd like to just read this as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then Paul says, love never ends. All these other things you guys are fighting about, they're gone. And I was thinking, and then I got really depressed because I'm a preacher. And I can't tell you what a privilege it is to preach in this church for almost 12 years. It's just been wonderful. And for at least a few months, I'm not going to be preaching. And I'm going, oh, boy, I can't wait to preach again. And then I said, oh, but wait a second. When I go to heaven, I'm out of a job. There's no need for preachers in heaven, right? You don't need anyone to tell you about Jesus when you're with Jesus. And there's no reason for prophets. There's no reason for any of these things. We're not going to need it. Faith. We're not going to need faith in heaven. Hope. We're not going to need hope in heaven. Someone said there's only two things that last into eternity, God's word and people. And one day, we, like my friend Alan, are going to be fully known by God here, and they're going to know God. And it will be worth it all. But in the meanwhile, how do we practice love actually? I know we're almost done, but we do have time for one C.S. Lewis quote. Mere Christianity, chapter on love. Now listen carefully, because there's a homework assignment, but this homework assignment would maybe give you the best Christmas you've had in a long time. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets of life. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love that person. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. Boy, that's true. But if you do a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is something, try this at home. Try this at school. Try this at the office. Try this with the irritating people in your life. Now, think of someone who has really done you wrong. Just Somebody at 8:45 said, well, like 8 or 9 names came to mind. No. Good. If you're that much of an overachiever, great. Just one name. Somebody that you kind of do not wish well on. Someone that you dislike. Now, the challenge is start treating that person as if you did like them, if you did love them. And you'll be amazed what will happen. And you'll say, nope, someone at the second service says, don't think I can do it. I'll think and pray about it. No, don't pray, don't think, do. Love acts. Find someone who has been disagreeable in your life and be agreeable to them. Find someone who's been unloving to you and be loving to them. And if you do, you're following the example of Jesus Christ, because that's how he loves us.